Again, it's good to see everybody out this morning. And we want to study about a lesson that I have entitled Appropriate Reactions. When I thought about this subject matter, this here came to my mind. And some of you remember this, kind of became a meme for a number of years, or a result of an Olympic athlete, and she had won a medal, but it wasn't a gold medal. I don't remember now if it was silver or bronze in gymnastics. I do know that. But upon the podium, when they actually put the medal around her neck there, and, you know, congratulate her, this was her reaction. And I thought, sometimes, you know, we are in situations where we may not know exactly how should I react to this. Regina and I, we have faced that about three times now. As far as whenever Noah told us that she was expecting with the first child. And I think Regina and I, our kind of reaction was pretty understated. In fact, I called up about a day later and said, now, you do realize we're happy about this, right? And then when she told us the second time, I think it was still kind of understated. In fact, whenever Eli and Laura, before they told us, Hope already knew, she kind of found out ahead of us, we kind of told them, said, now, when you tell mom and dad, be prepared for a lack of reaction. And that was kind of how it went. You know, I never quite sure how do you react to that situation. And so there are situations you look at, we just kind of like, no, what is the appropriate reaction to this? I thought about this in response to a lot of the current events happening right now. And because of those events, I had some friends on Facebook, that everything they're posting is angry. That everything is about how bad everything is, and they're very upset with the conditions or the situation of our country. And then you know, I have kind of a more, a little bit more measured reaction, but then I realize that other people look around and say, no big deal. It's no big deal that our society's always existed. Our country has existed for over 200 years now. And this is kind of like the pendulum swings back and forward. And so it's kind of like, it'll be okay. And I got to think about it again. What is the appropriate reaction to certain things in life? And really that is the scripture we had for a few minutes ago. And that Jesus was asked about the appropriateness of his disciples' reaction, what they were doing. And again, let's just kind of go back to that passage there in Luke, the 5th chapter. In verse 33, they said to him, why do disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink? And he said to them, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast when the bridegroom is with them? For the days will come when the bridegroom be taken away from them, then they will fast in those days. Then he spoke a parable to them, no one puts a piece of from a new garment an old one. Otherwise, new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine in old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst, the wineskins will be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. For the new wine must be put in new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says the old is better. And as you go through all these things, some of what he's talking about here is connected to the idea of fasting and sorrow. As far as John the Baptist, his disciples were reacting in one certain way. And basically what Jesus is saying to them, because it's not appropriate. What you're asking is not appropriate. In other words, when you think about why your servants not fasting, and he talks about some things that may be kind of hard for us to relate to in our society, because generally we always think of the whole wedding thing as being very upbeat and very positive. A glorious, a glad occasion. And during the time of the first century when Jesus lived, they're basically their festivals were a little bit different. Their society's view of it was a little bit different. And so we think about the wedding in Cana, for instance, that lasted for a number of days. Or we may think about the parable of the foolish virgins where they go and they wait for the bridegroom for a long time before the bridegroom shows up. And so what he says is, basically, you don't fast until after the bridegroom leaves. And there's not time yet for it. And he's talking about himself that when he leaves, then his disciples will fast. But he said, right now, they still have me right here. Now, again, that may seem kind of strange here, that why would you mourn when the bridegroom leaves? And some of that may be the idea again of the friendships that are changing about his responsibilities as wife now, the changes, the responsibility with other people. But basically saying, because it's just not appropriate. Or again, Joseph talks about the idea of taking old clothes and putting new patches on them. Now, I don't know if people still patch clothes today. And when I was looking, I thought the other day, I saw some lady, she had some jeans on, those holes all over those jeans. And I kind of got the idea, you know, that that was normal. That was just the way it is today. But I do remember growing up that we had jeans, and occasionally because of just wear and tear, crawling around on my knees, and as a young boy, that the knees would get holes in them, so mom would take a patch of jeans and put it in, so that in there. And so he had these nice worn jeans, and he had this really blue patch that just stood out. And not only that, but also that the jeans were still old, and so eventually they would wear out, even though the patch was still new. And so the patch would tear away from the jeans. And so he said, well, you don't do that, because again, it's just not something that's appropriate. It you know, stands out and tears away from the front of the fabric. And the idea about the wine and the wine skins, you take new wine, and you put them in new wine skins, and the new wine skins are elastic. They will expand. They will still go ahead, and as the wine ferments, and as it expands a little bit, that the new wine skins will expand with it. But after a while, those wine skins become old, they become hardened, and they don't expand anymore. And so what happens when you put new wine in the old wine skins? Well, as the wine expands, the new old wine skins, they simply burst. And so he said, don't do that because, again, it's not appropriate. You wouldn't do that. And then the point about the wine, as far as the old wine, is better than the new wine. I think about the miracle of the wedding in Canaan. And Cana there, and there was a case where they were amazed because that wine Jesus created, they knew it was new wine, but it was better than the first wine they tasted. And so his point was, again, you serve the better last. What you do, he said, that's what's appropriate. And so I got thinking about those things in a sense of, okay, there are actions we realize that are appropriate and some that are inappropriate. And maybe in social settings that you realize that the attire you wear at a wedding or a funeral may be different than what you would wear at other places. It's just not appropriate. You just stand out. And then also you think about the fact the way you greet somebody. Maybe the way you greet a dear friend. It's going to be different than the way you would greet your boss or have a business meeting. The attire you wear at a business meeting will be different than what you would wear on other occasions. Now, so there are certain things that are appropriate and some things are inappropriate. And so here's some things, three things in particular I thought about. Now, these are appropriate reactions. One is, it's appropriate to be saddened by sin. It's appropriate to have that you know, when you see sin, when you hear about sin, to really be saddened by the fact that people are involved in sin. We studied on Wednesday night in Nehemiah, the 9th chapter. The children of Israel were together. And as you look at chapter 9, verse 3, it said, they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for 1/4 of the day. And for another fourth, they confessed the words of the Lord of God. Then Jeshua, Benai, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Benaiah, Sherebiah, Benai, and Cheraniah stood on the stairs of the Levites, cried a loud voice to the Lord their God. And as you go on read through that passage, you find out that they were doing this, they were confessing the sins of other fathers and even their own sins. And as you go through that passage, you realize that they talk about the fact of the misery and suffering that their sins caused. That God had blessed them so well, that God had taken care of them, brought them out of the land of Egypt, had fed them, had guided them. What did they do? They rebelled against him. They became proud against him. They grumbled against him and said, you know, they did those things and God punished them because of their sins. As you look at it, he says that they also became hard-hearted. And that phrase is used a lot in describing the Israelites. And the hardness of heart. Isaiah talks about there, the hardness of hearts. They refused to listen, refused to believe what God said to do. They became dull of hearing. In a sense, they just wouldn't listen anymore to God's word. And again, all these things was bad things that happened. And as you think about them, you realize that there's, you know, that there again, there were consequences, those sins. It was what I'm going to talk about Sunday night, by the way. But think about the golden calf. And many people died when they made that gold calf. They fell down and worshipped it. Their refusal to enter the land of Canaan meant that they were on wander out there in the wilderness for 40 years. And for 40 years, they would have funerals, funeral after funeral, because they refused to go into the land of Canaan. God said, you're not going in there. That's your punishment. You're going to die out here. And then think about the fact of the idolatry. And then they got involved in the captivity, the division of their nation and being carried off to captivity. And all those were very sad things as they recount those in Nehemiah 9th chapter. And you understand the sadness that they would have felt. But then also think about the fact that the sadness Jesus felt, his sorrow. And there's a number of cases you could think about, but one that came to my mind is over in Luke 13th chapter. And this here, in verse 34, he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I waited, wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but were not willing. See, your house left you desolate, and surely I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed he comes in the name of the Lord. Then over in Matthew, I think, 23rd chapter, we have kind of a parallel account of this here. But what Jesus is referring to here is that Jesus looks at this magnificent city. He sees this temple that had been about 70 years in construction. That was a beautiful gold temple. And he looked at the great temple, and what Jesus saw was suffering. He could see destruction in Jerusalem coming up. And he could see all the people that would be harmed by that. Whenever you read the writings of people like Josephus and others, it's estimated that well over 1 million people died at destruction in Jerusalem. And we just got through, or actually still counting numbers, aren't we? But I just read the other day, we've had over 400,000 people in the last year to die from the COVID virus. And you think about how big a tragedy it is, but imagine if in one event we would have a city the size of 1 million people just be wiped off the face of the earth. Of how that would be. And the sadness. We think about all the families. The children, moms and dads. All the people that would die there. And so that's what Jesus could see. He could see the suffering that Jerusalem was going to incur because they would not listen to him. And as we think about our lives, we understand that it's appropriate to be saddened by sin. As we see it around us. And again, knowing the heartache that suffering sin creates in life. You know, today, as I said on Sunday night's last two lessons, talking about sin, that our society, our world kind of makes fun of it. And kind of glamorizes it in various ways by showing that's what the happy people do. That's what the end people are doing. That's those who really know how fun, that's what they're doing, what they get involved in. These are the intellectuals involved in this. They don't show you the heartache of it. They don't show you perhaps a man that could have played in the NFL. He was an offensive lineman with the Florida Gators. His parents were members of the church, and he would show up because he had to. His coach said, you need to go to church. And so he'd go to church with his parents, and here he was a 6'8", 300-pound lineman. And think about, here was this man that had all this ability to play at that college level. He dies in prison because of drug use. And think about the heartache of his mama. As I saw her, whenever Hope was being born, she was the nurse that helped Regina with the delivery. And her son that day had been sentenced to jail, sentenced to prison because of his drug use. I think about the heartache you can see in her eyes. Are you thinking about the heartache of a young child that could talk about the abuse of physical abuse at home? Or the sexual abuse they've incurred in their life. And other kind of things like that. And you just realize the sadness of sin is terrible. Anything also about the eternal destiny of those involved in sin. It's one thing to have the suffering for a short time period. But the Bible says those involved in sin, that the eternal destiny, what is it going to be? Well, 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 8. It says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance of those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Both groups are in sin. The person that is ignorant of the word of God, the person that decides not to obey the word of God, both of them are in the same position, and that is the eternal destiny of suffering. And that's a sad situation to think about. You see, sin is a hard taskmaster. Over in Romans, the 6th chapter, again, this is those who may sometimes say, well, sin liberates you, sin makes you happy, sin gives you what you can't receive any other way. Romans 6, verse 15. Why then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. For do you not know that those to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obey from the heart that form of doctrine which you will deliver. Notice that you are a slave of sin. And that is, it's going to cost you a lot more than what you ever thought. It doesn't let you go. And so it's appropriate to actually be, you know, upset, to be saddened by the sins we see around us today. Well, I see it glamorized as it is today. It's a sad thing. And you may think, well, life as a Christian is hard. You know, it's hard to be a Christian. Well, you think that's hard. Try living your life as not a Christian. Try living your life outside the body of Christ. That's when it gets harder. In fact, over in Matthew, the 9th chapter, verse 36, it says, Jesus speaks that, but when he saw his multitudes, he is moved with compassion for them, because they are weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. And said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. You know, we need to think about those who are our neighbors, those who are our friends who are lost, and be concerned about their souls. We need to be sad about the sins they're involved in and see what we can do to help them hear the gospel of Christ. But another thing is that it's appropriate to be angry. And it's appropriate to be angry at rebellion against God and be angry at false teachers. Now, by angry here, I don't mean to go out there and burn down somebody's house or go out there and terrorize somebody, go out there and shoot somebody. But by anger, I mean, though, that it's right to be upset. And when you see things that are being praised or see things that are being taught that are just not true. Jesus, in fact, has showed his anger at the religious leaders of that day and age. And he talks about the things they were involved in, how they had perverted the temple, had perverted the very temple of God to make money. As he goes in, he sees here the temple, they had money changers, they had animals for sale or sacrifice, and Jesus' response there was not one of, oh well, oh well, it's okay, I guess that's what they have to do. But instead we see a response, John 2nd chapter. And verse 13, it said, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. We had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. They had taken it and basically just said, here, okay, we can make money off this. And we're going to exploit the people so as to make our money. Jesus was upset by that. He was angry at that. In fact, as you go on through, you find that it's really his harshest criticism. Wasn't it those who, like the average person involved in sin, although he did not condone it. And it was at the Roman authorities, he tells them to pay their taxes. But really his harshest criticism was towards religious leaders. Because what they were doing. Over in Matthew 16, verse 11. He says, how is it, do you not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware the leaven of bread, but the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Okay, so what was he talking about there? Well, he's talking about the doctrine that they had, basically that they were kind of binding human tradition and placing the word of God. They were misleading people by their false interpretation of scriptures. And as you go through, you find Jesus called the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, a number of things. He said, among other things, he says that they, again, that they were blind guides. He said that they were hypocrites. They were whitewashed tombs. He said they were full of extortion and self-indulgent. Those are the kind of phrases Jesus described those people. And we also should be angered by false teaching. And whenever we hear somebody say, we need to be more open than what the Bible says. We need to think about things outside the Bible and actually contradict the Bible. Well, I hear somebody say that we need more teaching of the book of Islam in our schools, less of the Bible. That angers me. And just thinking about that, because it's leading people astray. Not just that, but the often human traditions lead people astray. They decide to believe that. It gives us a false sense of hope. I can go to heaven. I can go do this here and still go to heaven. Or I can worship God different ways. It's just kind of up to me how I want to worship God. You know, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say there are many different ways to heaven. The Bible doesn't say that we can choose religion of our choice. The Bible says, here's the truth, here's the gospel of Christ, and we need to hold on to it. And therefore, we should be angry when we hear people saying things that contradict what the Bible teaches. Over in Matthew 15, verse 8. And these people draw near me with their mouth, and an army with their lips. But the heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching the doctrines, commandments of men. We need to be angry by that. But then the last thing here is that I think we also need to be rejoicing and be glad. There's times to be glad. And primarily, as far as we go back to Nehemiah the 8th chapter. In Nehemiah the 8th chapter, we find when they had this kind of a revival, as we've been talking about on Wednesday nights, they call people together to Jerusalem, and they actually bring out the word of God. And verse 9 said, Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all of you went their way to eat and drink and send portions and rejoiced greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. Now there was sorrow in chapter 9 when they thought about the sins, but in this case in here, you know, they got to hear the word of God. They got to understand the word of God, and that was a great occasion to be able to do that. In our lives, we understand to hear the gospel. It's really a great occasion. Those of us who have heard it for many years now, those of us who have been Christians for many years may have actually kind of forgotten a little bit about what it was like to hear the first time the gospel of Christ. And maybe you can't even remember the first time you heard it. Maybe you heard it all the way from birth onward. But a lot of people, when they hear the gospel, you know, that may be the first time they ever heard something like, God loves you. And it may be the first time that you think about the fact that God loves us so much that he's willing to send his only begotten son that we can be saved. You know, that's something to be rejoicing about. God could have easily, if you stop thinking about it, if he had decided to say, when Adam and Eve sinned against man, that's it, I'm done with him, I'll just start, you know, I won't have man. Or maybe he could have said, okay, if you sin one time, you're lost, period. And he, again, it would be a punishment for our sins we commit. But God loves us. And so that's something to rejoice about, the fact that God loves me and doesn't send his son to die for me. We need to rejoice in the fact that when we hear about Jesus' sacrifice for our sins, of Jesus being willing to go to the cross, to leave heaven and come down here, to be treated the way he was, to have the choice to go to the cross or not, and yet he did that because he loves us also. That he was willing to do that. That again, that's something to be glad about, what he did. It's something to be glad about when we think about his resurrection. About his overcoming death, as Peter said in Acts 2nd chapter, it's not possible that the pains of death should hold him. That he overcame death, and so can we through Christ. That's something to rejoice about. That means when we die here, that's not the end of it. And also, we would be taught the fact that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. That's something to be glad about. Be glad about the fact, as Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And also be glad that we have family. We have a spiritual family, church. We start thinking about that. And that is we're all bound together by the gospel of Christ, by the love of God. There's a lot of people who don't have that. And we need to be rejoicing about that. Sometimes brethren have troubles and start bickering and have issues with one another. And we kind of forget about how precious it is to be around other Christians. To be around others that have the same beliefs you do, that want the same things you do, that love God the same way you do. That's a blessing. It's a blessing the thing about the hope of heaven. That's what we have. We have the hope of heaven because Christ did all these things, because God loved us. And so these are blessings. And so when we hear the gospel, we need to think about that, how blessed we are, how glad we are to have the gospel of Christ. And then also, to hear of others obeying the gospel. When we hear about other people obeying the gospel, and that's something we don't hear enough of, but to hear about somebody obeying the gospel, realizing what they have in store for them, Jesus in Luke, the 15th chapter, gives us three accounts, if you would, three parables of things that are lost. And the first one was the lost sheep. And at the end of that, the man goes out, leaves 99 sheep, finds one lost sheep, brings it back. What does Jesus say about that? In verse 7, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner repents than over 99 just persons that need no repentance. You ever found something that was lost and you're just really happy about it? You're just ecstatic about it? And he says, well, just think about the fact that in heaven there's joy when one person comes back to God or comes to God. And he talks about the woman has lost a coin. And when she loses her coin, she goes, sweeps her house and finds it. And again, she's happy about it. In verse 10, he says, likewise, I say to you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God, or one sinner repents. And then the third one dealt with the prodigal son. And when the prodigal son comes back into his father's house, his father has this big feast for him. And the older son is not happy about it. And so in verse 32, he said, talking to his young, older son, and he said, it's right that we should make merry and be glad, for the brother was dead and is alive again, and is lost and is found. He said, those things are things to be happy about. Those things are to rejoice about. And so we need to be glad when we hear the gospel, when we hear about people. And finally, sometimes it's kind of a bittersweet, and that is to see a Christian who runs the race to the end. And there's times we look at people that as they live their life and they have, their life ends and we'll miss them and we're sad about that fact. But just think about the fact that here's a person that now has that joy of heaven, has hope of heaven. And they wouldn't want to come back if they could. That's why they live their life. So we need to be glad whenever we hear the gospel of Christ. So what's your reaction to these things? Hopefully it's an appropriate one. Hopefully it's one that we can, and you know, we are angered by false teaching, that we're saddened by sin, but we're glad to hear the gospel of Christ and have the ability to serve Him. If this morning anybody needs to obey that gospel of Christ, being baptized for forgiveness of your sins, then we're here to aid you. If you're a Christian and you need to pray our prayers for any reason, we're here to do that also. Why don't you come as you stand as we sing.